Mark 11 this morning, the Lord willing, verses 27 through 33. This passage, Mark pens under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show us the source of true authority. The source of true authority. Let's read verses 27 through 33, Mark 11. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, now remember, he had just had a big temple visit recently, right? Where he had done a little damage there. He had upset the apple cart, upset all of the tables. He came exercising authority there. Well, here he is again, walking in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?
Who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The source of true authority. In the entire chapter of Mark 11, Jesus' authority has been asserted and displayed. It starts really in this chapter, at least, with the triumphal entry, though you see his authority being shown throughout Mark's gospel. He stills the storm. He rebukes demons. He calms the sea. He takes charge wherever he is. His authority is seen throughout the entire chapter, but here in Mark 11, in a way, it comes to a head because it's seen in the triumphal entry as he rides into Jerusalem, and it hits its high point with this temple cleansing that we looked at recently here in this chapter in verses 15 through 19. The temple cleansing. And it's the temple incident that really seals it for the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. The temple cleansing was not just a cleansing. It was Jesus putting an end to the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament. The entire sacrificial system of animal sacrifice. And it was a condemnation and a denunciation of the whole thing as being religious corruption and abomination. Not the temple itself. Jesus had called it my Father's house, which was to be a house of prayer. But they had made it into what? A robber's cave, a den of thieves. They had made it a corrupt, religious, financial, political abomination. Jesus hated religious corruption and hypocrisy more than anything else. And to denounce and upset and oppose the temple life was unheard of and was utterly offensive. The temple was, after all, the central institution of Israel's religious, political, and economic life. The temple was all that. Economically, it was really the central bank. It was the Capitol building. It was Wall Street all rolled into one. It was a place of employment for many in Jerusalem. It was politically the power base and the source of wealth for the Sanhedrin and all the religious power brokers, all the religious leaders. Religiously, the temple marked the point of separation between the sacred and the secular. It was really viewed, especially the Holy of Holies, was almost viewed, as one author put it, as the radioactive core of holiness that kept evil away from the city and the nation. So in attacking something so important as the temple, Jesus was showing His absolute authority over everyone and everything. And in doing so, He sealed His fate as far as His pending arrest and His final crucifixion. For 3 years, Jesus had exercised amazing authority. Now, the Pharisees regularly had seen it and had increasingly become nervous by it and hated Him, so much so that when they would see Jesus' authority over disease and even death, rather than bowing to the power of God and acknowledging this man is from God, they would go away with hatred, trying to plot how they could trick Him and kill Him. Amazing thing when you can see the power of God and despise it and have a hardening of heart to where you hate what you see. That was the Pharisees increasingly. So they tried to get Him. But Jesus always won the discussion, didn't He? Every trap of questions, He would win the discussion. He always showed His wisdom that conquered their manipulations. He always gave answers that silenced the critics, didn't He? They would go away. And finally, at one point, the Gospel writers said, from that point, no man dared ask Him anything. They learned their lesson. You don't pull one over on Jesus of Nazareth. It just doesn't work. You don't win that one. This display of authority now of His had just been seen in the temple cleansing. So here in this text come all the big shots to challenge Him about one thing. Authority. Authority. And if you see in verse 27, three groups come to Him. The chief priests, who were they? Well, they were formerly the high priest. The chief priests were all formerly high priests, usually with permanent duties and privileges now in the temple life. They weren't just the Sanhedrin. Some of them had been in the Sanhedrin. Some of them were possibly now in the Sanhedrin. But all formerly, at different times, served as high priests. The scribes were the experts on interpreting the details of the law and giving answers. And then the elders, it says, the elders. These were influential, wealthy laymen, if you will, who were businessmen, civic leaders. They had clout. They were among the aristocracy of Jerusalem, and they were in on it too. They were behind the scenes religious movers and shakers that the Sanhedrin could use to help them get their way. So here they come. And you know they have been having a preparation discussion among themselves before they ever came to Jesus. They plotted their plan. But what brought it about was their final frustration with who does this preacher, this prophet, this Nazarene, who does he think he is? What credentials does he have? What theological degrees does he have? What rabbinic school has he attended? What right does he have to do what he's doing? Enough is enough, gentlemen. I mean, it's one thing for him to gather around him a bunch of uneducated and even sinful tax collectors and fishermen, and for them to travel around gathering increasingly big crowds and supposedly do miracles and teach people and create a story. That's one thing. But when he touches and hurts our temple, That's another thing altogether. This has got to stop. Let's go to Him. And we'll try to deal with Him. So they come to challenge the Lord Jesus Christ in some way to try to put a stop to His authority. Well, that's the first mistake they make here. Their question, look at it in verse 28. They said to Him, there was probably a spokesman, but they were together as there as a group. We don't know, were there 10, were there 15? Chief priests, scribes, elders, it was a bunch, it was a gang coming to get Him. Their question, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? Simple question, wasn't it? It's all about authority. By what authority are you doing what you're doing? And who gave you this authority? Now notice, they're not denying that He has authority. It's been clearly displayed. You have to really be blind or deceived to not observe this man has authority. They're not denying His authority, but also they're not yielding to that authority. They're challenging it. Those, and think of this, this is important to realize, throughout the Gospels, those who challenged Jesus' authority or came trying to trick Him with questions or approached Him with deception or hostility, they never received a direct answer from the Lord, ever. He never catered to their question. He never gave them a clear, direct answer. He never gave them clear proofs or what they wanted. Only the humble heart needing help ever got an answer from Jesus. You could look, now sometimes there were those who came, but Jesus knew their motives. A lawyer came and asked questions about eternal life. One lawyer came asking questions, and Jesus saw his heart. And at the end, Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." So it was all a matter of the heart. When they came tempting, testing, manipulating, trying to trick Him, trying to catch Him in His answers, they never got a clear answer, never got proofs at all. So here we see Jesus' response. How does He begin to respond? Verse 29. Jesus' response. He answers a question with a question. He often did that. "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What does the law say?" He often answered a question with a question. And He does that here. He says, "Well, I'll ask you one question. Answer my question, and if you do, I'll answer yours." You want to know, he's in essence going to say, you want to know about authority. You've asked about authority. You want to know about authority? Then here's a question about authority. John's baptism. Who authorized it? John's baptism. Was it from heaven or was it of man? He turns the table on them. Uh-oh. Suddenly, they have to think. Was it divinely sanctioned, John's baptism? Or was it self-appointed? Did God send him baptizing, or was John just another self-appointed zealot? Was he the voice, the forerunner of Messiah? What do you men think? Was he the one sent the way, sent to prepare the way for the Lord's Christ? Was John's ministry and his baptism from Jehovah and of God, or was it not? This is not a both-and question. It's an either-or question. It's one of the two, not both. Answer me. John's baptism, was it from God or was it only of man? Now, if they ask Jesus about His authority, why does Jesus answer about John? Here's why. Because John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. John's authority was connected with Jesus' authority. And Jesus' authority, in a real way, was connected to John's authority. Think about it. There were no previous examples in the Old Testament of the Old Testament prophets ever baptizing anyone. Elijah didn't. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel never baptized anyone. Even the prophets at the end of the Old Testament economy, closest to John's time, did not do what John did. John came baptizing with a baptism of repentance unto the forgiveness of sins. With a baptism of repentance, with a heart of faith looking to believe on and receive this one who shows up, whose John's not worthy to unloose even his sandals. So where did John, if the Old Testament prophets didn't baptize, where did he get his authority to baptize? God. Just God. God alone. Jehovah. And he was so divine that here comes the Son of God entering his public ministry. The first thing the Lord Christ does is submit to John's baptism, thus confirming it. I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. John's baptism was from heaven. And all Israel came out to John in the wilderness, the Bible says. John didn't work any miracle. He raised a dead nation. And many came out. John's ministry was a saving ministry. This was an awakening. They came out. When all the big shots were in Jerusalem, the Word of God came to John in the wilderness. And he was baptizing. And multitudes came out to him and were baptized with John. So, if that's true, and it was self-evident, very, very obvious, how could those men, how could the chief priests and the scribes and the elders here standing before him, how could they say John's baptism was only initiated by John? That's risky business. They think, we can't say that. On the other hand, how can they admit it's from God and was blessed of God? They can't say that either. They're trapped. And they know it. This was a self-made trap by this bunch of religious thugs. And they fell into it. They're trapped. They can't answer him and they know it. Because their view of John the Baptist determines their view of Jesus Christ. Because the two are linked together. Forerunner. Messiah. The one welcoming, announcing the bridegroom. And the bridegroom. John and Jesus linked together in this messianic ministry of the new wine of the gospel, the new covenant of grace. Their decision about John will determine their decision about Jesus. Because their view of John's authority will determine their view of Jesus' authority. Because the authority of both men is from where? Heaven. Jesus' counter question to them, John's baptism, God or man? The counter question puts them in a publicly embarrassing situation. Think about it. There's people standing there waiting for an answer. And there they've come with their clout and their authority. They're going to get him. And suddenly he asks this question. They know they're trapped. Can you see them? I mean, they may have even been confused. I can see their eyes. Here's their response, verse 31. I can see their eyes. I can see maybe their nervousness. They begin to look at one another. And you know what they do? Look at verse 31. They discuss it with one another. They call a timeout. They have a huddle. They want to discuss it. Well, hold on. Give us some time to answer. Well, there wasn't a Jeopardy tune going. But they need time. They got to figure this one out. How are we going to answer? And what do they say to one another? Look at it. They say, okay, if we say from heaven, what's the result of that? We didn't believe John. We didn't go get baptized by him. We rejected the wisdom of God by rejecting John's baptism. Jesus said that about them. You rejected the wisdom of God by not being baptized by John. They said, we didn't believe John's message, so we can't say it's from heaven. But neither can we say it's from man. Because the whole country believed John was a prophet. What are we to do? How can we answer? Can you see them looking at one another? The spokesman steps up and says, our answer is, we don't know. I want to think at times like this, Jesus in His humanity just chuckled. You think He ever chuckled? I bet the disciples chuckled. Peter's hitting John, high-fiving. It had to be good to see that. Well, they knew. Don't think they didn't know. But their answer was one of willful avoidance and self-preservation. I promise you that. Well, we don't know. They knew. They knew it was from heaven. It was willful blindness. Their hardened hearts sinned against the light right in front of them. The two most amazing lights of the day, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, the blazing light of the incarnate God, shine forth in front of these guys, and with every display of light and truth, they hardened themselves more until their consciences were seared and they could murder and crucify God incarnate. So they say, we don't know. It was not a lack of clarity about Jesus' authority. Rather, it was their willful rejection of it. Some of you here, some of you young people, you think you might have these intellectual issues about Christianity, the gospel, about Jesus' teaching, about what's our response, and all this and that and the other. And sometimes you make it an intellectual issue. You make it an issue of not having all your questions answered yet. The real issue is, God has dealt with you. God has spoken to you. God has convicted you. And you won't come to Him that you might have life. God's not required to or obligated to answer every person's questions before they settle up the issue of, will I bow to the authority of Jesus Christ? Why do you halt between two opinions? So Jesus doesn't tell them. He says, when they say, we don't know, He says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They are left with an answer, but they got a real answer. His authority. What was the source of Jesus' authority? It had been given Him by the Father. It had been delegated to Him by the Father. He says right there in John's Gospel, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself and I take it up again. For I have received this authority from my Father. He said, I do all things as the Father shows me. I don't speak of myself. I don't take my own initiative. I do that with that which my Father initiates and what He shows me. That's what I do. In another place, He said, how can I say that I forgive sins? Here, let me show you. He heals a man, and then He says, not only does the Son of Man have power to heal, but the Son of Man has power and authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus' authority. And the question it applies to us is this. Where does true spiritual authority come from? It doesn't come from any man except the man Jesus Christ. True authority comes from heaven. It's divine. It's supernatural. It comes. It is not gained by ecclesiastical powers, nor of theological education or seminary degrees. It's not gained by denominational ladder climbing or by having a ministry position or even ministry experience. God's authority comes from one source, God Himself. I had a brother from San Antonio, down at the San Antonio church. They were having this theological discussion. What constitutes a true church? So they chimed me in on it. And they said, well, you gotta have elders, you gotta have the ordinances, you gotta have, you know. And they said, Mac, what do you think constitutes a true church? And I said, here was my answer. I never got a reply. If you have a bunch of believers and they're meeting in Jesus' name and Jesus is with them, that's a church. Now think about it. Elders are necessary, but you don't have to have elders to have a church. You don't have to baptize or serve the Lord's Supper to have a church. Every church ought to do those things. A church is a gathering of believers where Jesus Christ is their Lord and He's in their midst and they worship Him. And that is God-given authority. God's authority comes from one source, God only. And He gives it. And you need power and authority in your life spiritually. You get it not from a pastor, an elder, anybody. You get it from Christ. You're a priest before Christ. Get your authority and get your power and get your anointing from Him. God gives it. He delegates it. He empowers with it. The living God, a mighty Savior, a supernatural book, the blessed Holy Spirit. There's no other source of authority than our God. And we must make sure we are absolutely submitted to His authority and the authority of this book alone, that we might walk in and know the authority and power of God. But only the humble and only the hungry and only the seeking heart for Christ will know that. Those who are interested in high-level theory about authority and all that stuff out of human pride, they'll come away with no answers. And they'll have to say, I don't know. And Jesus won't answer them. Recognizing the source of true authority. Here's a question for each of us. Are you, am I, truly recognizing and walking under God's authority that comes supernaturally through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the truth of the Word of God, by the power and the enabling and the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit? There's only authority there. Do you know that authority? Are you enjoying it? Being a priest before God, under the covering of your great high priest in heaven, to receive heavenly blessing and anointing. This is the delegated source of all authority. Christ, our head. He dispenses that blessing, Psalm 110 says. Psalm 130 says, Psalm 133 says, there the Lord commands the blessing. It's like the anointing oil that runs down on Aaron's beard and his robes. It's like the heavenly dew that comes down on Mount Hermon. There the Lord commands the blessing. What do we know of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ? We can know more and more as we yield to, submit to, and follow the authority of our great God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the record of this incident where this group came to our Lord Jesus. No man ever spoke like Jesus. Oh, thank you for the wisdom we see. Thank you for the pattern that's there for us. Teach us to walk as He walked. Teach us to walk in His ways. Teach us to be people of the Spirit. Oh Lord, help us, we ask. Bless this passage and Your Word to our hearts. We bless Your holy name this day, our Father. In Christ's name, amen. Hymn number 45.